Today I wanted to kind of speak to all the baptisms that we've had in the last 2 weeks, and obviously to those of us that got baptized a long time ago, because it applies just the same. But I just wanted to speak to that and kind of what God expects us to do afterwards. So that's what we're going to go through today. Let's open in prayer and then we'll dive in. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for Connor and the decision he made to follow you, Lord. I just thank you for this church and all the people in it, Lord, that that love so well, but they do so because of you and what you did for us. Just ask that you'll be with us through this the rest of this service. Be with me as I present your word, and I pray that I just do so in a way that's pleasing to you, Lord. Just ask that you be with Dallas and Lynn, be with the rest of her family, and be with her mother, Lord. And we just thank you for the fact that we know that she'll be with you in heaven, Lord, based on her decision at some point in her life, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Y'all know what word is hard to say? Thessalonians. If you try to say it really fast, it does not work well. So we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. It reads, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance." So a little background here on this text. Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica to encourage them to continue doing their good work. Timothy had written to him, and he had told Paul that they were doing really well, but they were getting a little persecution and had some people in the community kind of, you know, going against what they were trying to do, but they were really doing good. So he wrote to encourage them to continue on. So that's why he wrote this. So what do we see in this text? We see a few things. We see Paul writing to people that he personally knew and to people that were clearly believers. These were people that, when he planted this church, the people he was writing to are still there. He knows them because he calls them brothers and sisters. And we know they are Christians because it says that he, being God, chose them. But we also see that the gospel, Paul had seen that the gospel had been well received in this community and this church, because it says that the gospel wasn't only received in word. It wasn't just some words on a page. It wasn't just a scroll that they got passed around and they read it. It says, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. And that last part is what I want to focus on today, the assurance part. And that's why I titled this sermon, Blessed Assurance, just like the song. So assurance, the simple definition of assurance is a positive declaration intended to give confidence or a promise. So when we look at this through a lens of our Christian walk, our walk with Christ, assurance in Christ declares all sorts of things for us. And we could write a book just on that, the things that our relationship with Christ gives us surety in, but just some. We'll touch on some today, but the promises that we get from God's word can only come from God. You know, I trust a lot of people. I trust a lot of people in this building. I trust my wife. I trust Glenn. I trust a lot more. I could name everybody around the room, but it would take too long. But Glenn told me this week, he told me and Lori, I'll handle the food, him and Chuck. They went and got everything for tonight. I trusted the fact that Glenn said he would do that because me and Glenn go back about, I don't know how many years. I have more hair and less weight, and Glenn's beard wasn't so gray. It's a long time. But I trust Glenn, but I still can't trust Glenn with 100% of me because he's human. And he could let me down, and I could let him down. My wife let me down because she's human too. But God gives us surety 100%. He is the only thing in this world that can give us 100% surety. Hands down. There's no arguing that. So these people that have decided to be baptized have decided to follow Christ and be obedient to Him. They made a decision that they wanted these things that only God could assure them of. And whenever, all of us, whenever we made that decision, we decided we wanted that. Because guys, there's only so much we can do in this world without God. Assurance in God guarantees us certain things. His faithfulness, His grace, His love, His mercy, hope, salvation, sanctification, His presence in our life, confidence, and so much more. In Hebrews 6:9, and we're going to go through 12 in a minute, but right now, Hebrews 6:9, we see this. It reads, "Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved ones, in your case, we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation." The author of Hebrews here is doing the same thing Paul was doing. He was writing to reassure the Hebrew people of good things to come, even though at the moment things were not so good. He was writing to encourage them to continue to work and fight because there was a reward coming. Verse 9 says, again, it says, "confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation." Well, it says better. Better than what? Better than before they became believers. Becoming a believer, a follower of Christ, taking on Christ through baptism and being obedient to Him, it doesn't guarantee us a better life, an easier life rather. I'm sorry. That doesn't mean that your life is going to be easier or full of rainbows and butterflies and unicorns. It's not how it works. In reality, it's going to get tougher because then Satan's going to come for you. But only through salvation can we obtain these things that we're talking about here. You know, an unbeliever, and guys, it sounds rough, but it's just the truth of it. An unbeliever can be a happy person, can have a good life. But it's not the true fullest extent of what that means, because if you don't have the source of those things living inside of you that God is the source of, you don't really know what true happiness is. You don't know what true joy is. So better, things that are better and that pertain to salvation, these are the things that pertain to salvation that are better after we take that step. Only a genuine faith in the cross assures these things. So once we make this step, where do we go from there? Do we gain that free gift of salvation? Do we gain the things that come along with it that God says that He promises us, and then we just sit on our hands? Do we just check a box and just say, "Hey, I'm glad that's over with. I've done that. I've got it out of the way"? We can't do that. God's commanded us to go to work. There's so many things that we need to be doing. So let's pick back up in verse 10 and go through 12. It says, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance." So we see the author of Hebrews here continuing to encourage the people he's writing to, the Hebrews, to keep working and to not become lazy and complacent and comfortable. Y'all, comfort is an enemy of the believer. And I know, and I say this a lot, I know because I lived it. But when you trust God to take you out of your comfort zone to do something for Him, He'll give you what you need. He'll give you what you need. Why are you laughing, Glenn? Glenn's laughing at me, y'all. He's encouraging them to be diligent and consistent in their work by imitating the people that came before them. It's just like I made mention last week of the people that are older than us. I don't care what age you are, you have somebody looking to you. If you are 60-something and you are living a good godly life, there's a 37-year-old man right here that is looking up to you. Follow those people. Guys, these things that God assures us, that we're talking about right here, His grace, love, mercy, all these things, His faithfulness, His presence in our life. Guys, they deserve us. They deserve us to go out and do God's work every day. They are such a big deal. We should appreciate them so much that we should be willing to step out of our comfort zone and go to work. The work is never complete. There's always something to be done. And we must die to ourselves daily. So now, I want to take a look at what I personally believe, which is just a little bit of my opinion, is the biggest, maybe the biggest thing that robs believers of our assurance in Christ. Anybody want to take a guess? What'd you say? Similar part of it. I say doubt. But comparison makes you doubt a whole lot. I personally believe that doubt is one of the things that we have to fight hardest against as Christians. Doubt is the other side of assurance. It robs us of that assurance. If we are not living in assurance, then we are most certainly living in a state of doubt. We are doubting what God has given us. And guys, doubt can reside in all kinds of areas in our life. Our family, our finances, our marriages, our relationships with our kids, God's plan for us, our salvation. That's a reality. James 1, 6-8 says, "But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his way." Now, James isn't talking about the person that doubt creeps into just, you know, every once in a while. James, I believe, is talking about the person that lives in a constant state of doubt, that wakes up so fearful and so full of doubt that they can barely go on about what they're trying to do in the day. James is very clear. That person living in a state of doubt should not expect to enjoy the blessings from God. God blesses those who stand firm and are sure of who He is. And we talked about that a little bit last week as well. The doubter is compared to a surging sea here, driven and tossed by the wind. Chuck's been on a boat a lot. Being out on a boat in the ocean, David, there's a few people in here that's been out on the ocean a good bit. That's a very unstable place to be when the wind kicks up a little bit. If you're trying to stand on the deck of that boat and cast a fishing rod or throw a cast net, I almost said something else. It would have been completely wrong. Or to pull up the anchor, whatever you're trying to do. If you're standing on the deck of that boat and that wind's going and it's got that inconsistent little wave to it, you end up finding yourself in the water. It's a very unstable place to be. Just as someone living in doubt is just as unstable. However, guys, our assurance in Christ brings about stability. It's something that we can stand on and something that is never inconsistent. It is always the same. I'll tell y'all a funny story to relate to this. Me and Lori and her parents and Ross and her grandpa went fishing in Alaska in 2018. We went way out there. It was a long ride, and we caught a bunch of fish. It was great. But the first, hour after we anchored down, Lori and Ross were pure green, sitting on the front of the boat. I mean, it was bad, and we're back there killing fish, and they ain't getting to enjoy it, which might be a good thing because they probably would have pulled Lori over to the side. Some of them were big, but that boat was unstable. And honestly, it really wasn't even that bad. It don't have to be bad for some people to get seasick. Funny thing, Lori, it's okay for me to say that. Sometimes when you throw up on the boat, it makes you feel better. Like you just kind of get over it. And Lori was trying to throw up. And her grandpa come up to talk to her to like try to make her feel better and like ruined it like at the moment. Like she was about to get over it. And then she was never able to. So she was sick for a while. But just how that unstable boat will make you sick. Like it ends poorly. If we're unstable, if we give in to doubt and let that instability creep into our lives, it turns bad. It turns bad. Just like being green on a boat in the middle of some ocean in Alaska. I don't even know where we were. Doubt is also not exclusive, guys. We all deal with it at some point. No matter our confidence level, no matter our amount of strength we have in our faith, at some point we're all going to battle doubt. It may be for a little bit, it may be for a longer time, but we're all going to battle it at some point. We're all going to deal with it. When I was playing ball, I was blessed enough to be able to play in the college. God gave me the ability to go and do that, and it was my goal. And to do that, anybody that gets to that point has to have a confidence about them, even an arrogance in some instances. And I was confident in what I could do. However, if we were facing a really good pitcher the next day that was throwing 90 plus and had some good stuff with it, you know, doubt would creep in. Or here's one. Guys, I'm so far past this, I'm willing to admit my downfalls on a ball field, and that's hard for me to do. Because there was a point where you wouldn't hear me say this, but doubt honestly was my biggest opponent. If I went out confident and believing in what I was doing and what I could do, I could do it. It didn't matter who was on the other side of it. What I was good enough to do that. But if I missed a ground ball, say a routine like four hopper right here, and I missed it early in the game, you could almost guarantee you I was probably going to miss another one by the end of the game, because I let doubt creep into my head. And it affected what I was there to do. Guys, doubt can be almost debilitating. Maybe not even almost. It can be debilitating. It can keep us from being who God has called us to be on this earth. It can keep us from being who our spouses need us to be, who our kids need us to be, who our church needs us to be. And guys, listen to me. Satan loves these moments. If we let doubt creep into our mind, Satan is right there to grab onto whatever we're doubting, whatever hardship or hang up, habit, whatever we got. He's going to grab a hold of it. And he's gonna do his best to wreak havoc in our life with it. Because he's going to twist it. He's going to do whatever he can to make that worse in your life. He can take the tiniest little doubt and he can blow it up into something that can be absolutely devastating. And some of us have seen that. Some of us have been there. So doubt is something that we must contend with every day. It's not something that we're immune to. It creeps in when we least expect it. And guys, then it can bleed into our lives. And whatever that one little moment was, that one little moment of weakness that it started with, it could be nothing. But then it could bleed into your family life, your ministry, all kinds of things. Doubt will rob us of our confidence in the Lord. It can rob us of our mission focus, our ability to share Christ with others, our love for others, and our joy found in Christ. It can take those big things and it can dwindle them down to nothing. So we have to contend. We have to fight against doubt. So how do we do that? How do we actively fight against doubt? We fight doubt by being grounded in biblical truths and God's promises to us. We have to stay grounded in who God says we are and what God says we're capable of doing with Him. We have to know these things so that when doubt does creep in, when we're feeling that, we can speak truth over ourselves, because we're not always going to have somebody sitting right there or that's able to help us. We need to be able to speak biblical truth over our own lives so that we can beat back Satan when doubt creeps in. We also have to beat back the desires of our flesh. When we yield to our flesh and we give in to those desires, we give doubt momentum. We give it speed. We help it along. And this momentum can lead to drifting away from God and His Word. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Hebrews 2:1, it says, "For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. Church, if we take our hands off the plow, if we pull our anchor up, we can't avoid drifting. If you're on a boat and you pull your anchor up and there's any sort of wind, that wind's going to do whatever it wants to with your boat if you don't have anything to fight that wind with. A paddle, a motor. I've paddled with shovels before. Whatever you got to have. But if you don't have anything to fight against that wind, you pull that anchor up, your boat's going to end up somewhere else. Guys, our anchor must be grounded in the Word of God. It has to. It can't be grounded in something else, and it can't be grounded in somebody else's faith. I don't care how faithful your mama, your daddy, your granddaddy, your grandmama, like, I don't care how faithful they were. Their faith is not your faith. You have to ground your faith individually in God's Word. That means you have to open it and you have to study it. We also have to fight doubt by contending for the faith. When I say contend, that means protect and defend. We have to protect our faith every single day, guys. We also have to contend for the advancement of God's Word. Jude, Jesus' biological half-brother, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 3. He said, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. Here Jude is writing to warn about false teachers at the time. And guys, just as relevant as it was then, we need to be aware of that now. Because false teachers can spread doubt in very cunning ways. We have a lot of people that claim today to be pastors or preachers or what, evangelists, that want to take God's Word, and it's mostly accurate, but they want to sprinkle a little bit of some other stuff in there. We need to be careful who we listen to, because if we listen to the wrong person and we don't know that we can trust the person that God's put in our path, then it can lead to doubt, because they'll lead us astray. We also have to contend against progressive ideology, and that is rampant in today's world. And guys, that is our culture taking God's Word and twisting it to fit into their life. It is taking God's Word and omitting parts of it, or translating it in a way that is not meant to be translated, and saying, well, we can do this because it says this right here, or it doesn't say this right here. Guys, let me tell you, God's Word doesn't make a mistake. There's not one or the or that or is, like, tiniest little word that is a mistake in the Bible. And people will tell you all day long, well, God or man wrote it. Man did write it. But God was directing the pen. We have to contend against these things, because in today's world, these two things right here can be a huge contributor to doubt. And if you look, actually not even hard, you don't have to look hard. If you look around and open up your eyes, you will see it. It's happening all around us. But guys, we also have to contend for our own personal holiness, a stronger faith in God, and we must contend for the faith of others around us. Guys, our salvation is one of assurance, but we must fight and battle daily to protect it and to grow further into relationship with God. We must defeat doubt on a daily and even hourly basis. And we have to be aware of it. If we live a life of habitual and daily praise and worship and obedience to God, we'll no doubt beat doubt. I just said that twice. That didn't sound right. But guys, listen. If we go through life putting little effort into growing closer to God, then doubt will most certainly creep in. If we go about our Christian walk in kind of a haphazard way, if we're just a pew sitter, I've been there, was there for a long time. That's not actively doing what God's called us to do. I don't want to step on toes. I'm not trying to, but I'm speaking from experience, guys. I walked in that back door for many years and sat on that back row and said, God can't use me. Melissa's laughing at me again, y'all. Jeez. But I did. I told myself, and you know why? I said, God can't use me because of what I've done. God can't use me because of where I've been or what I've said. Because if that's what it depended on, I wouldn't be here. But God ain't worried about who I was yesterday. Thanks, Mateo. That was awesome. Church, to end, I'm going to say this real quick and we're done. Let's focus on the surety that we have in the Lord. Make it a priority to contend against doubt every day. And at the same time, contend for our faith and the faith of other people. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for the blessings you give us, the things that you assure us of, that you can only assure us of, that other people can't, that this world can't. And Lord, I just pray that we focus on those things and that we live in a way that shows you that we appreciate them and that we love you. Lord, I just ask that you'll be with us as we go through the rest of our week, Lord, and keep these things at the forefront of our mind. And just help us to go about your work. And Lord, I just pray that we'll wake up every day and just try to minimize doubt in our life and don't let it creep in. And don't give the devil a foothold, Lord. Lord, I just thank you again for Connor. I thank you for his family that thought it was important enough to come and celebrate with him, with our church family, Lord. And I just ask that you'll be with Dallas and Lynn again, Lord. Just keep them safe. And just walk with them through this situation, Lord, as only you can, and comfort them, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Amen.